tonight, hey, tonight, I've got another one of these messages on nevertheless. Nevertheless. You know, this is number five, I think. The fifth message that I've preached on, not just Paul, but mainly Paul, the Apostle Paul, but I think last one was Peter. He said sometimes too, explained about all these horrible things going on, and then in the end he says, but nevertheless. And then he tells us some good stuff. Well, tonight we're going to hear some horrible stuff, and we're going to hear nevertheless, and hear some good stuff too. Amen? You ready? Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. And we're going to be reading verses 8, and then skipping over to 11 and 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8. Here we go. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Jump down to verse 11, please. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Then, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us to me to preach it, and also for you to listen to it and receive what blessing you can out of it. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have many, many blessings in the word, Lord. You have many warnings for us. Many warnings and even descriptions of things that happened in the apostles' lives, Lord, that was truly horrendous, Lord. But they never gave up hope. They looked to you, Lord. They looked. They believed your word. And they always said, nevertheless, here's something horrible, but nevertheless, we trust God. And Lord, we pray tonight as we study this new message on nevertheless, Lord, that you'd bless the people and help them, Lord, to trust you, Lord. No matter what the circumstances in our life and the world around us and what's happening, Lord, we know that we've got a God and we're on the winning side. We win in the end, Lord. You win and we're on the winning team. So we pray, Lord, tonight as we study this short message, Lord, that you'd bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen. This day or age or time in which we lived is described in Scripture as being perilous. Perilous. In 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul wrote to Timothy the following warning. You all know it. Don't worry about turning there. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Right? We're in the last days, my friend. And in the following verses, Paul continues on and defines some of the human conditions or characteristics that would prevail during the last days. God inspired Paul to write that these particular personality disorders would be perilous to the genuine Bible-believing and Bible-practicing Christian in the last days. God never does anything by mistake. As you travel through the Christian life and make a habit of regularly reading the Bible, it becomes obvious that there is a design and purpose in how things are mentioned in Scripture. For example, in 1 Timothy 3:1, which we've just mentioned, we are warned about perilous times coming. And in the very next verse, verse 2, we are told what will predominantly be the cause of the peril. 2 Timothy 3:2 explains, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Amen? Perilous condition. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, if you're observant, you will soon realize that all of the following human conditions listed as being perilous actually emanate from or are the product of this first mentioned perilous condition, that of self-love. If man loved his neighbors himself, instead of just loving himself, to the exclusion of all others, none of the other listed conditions like being covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, etc., 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 they wouldn't even have got started. They all emanate from love of self. And all of these things contribute to making our world, our society, an increasingly perilous place to be. This is particularly so if you truly are a Christian and you have determined in your heart that you are going to stand true and faithful to the Lord and His Word, even when that prophecy of Scripture finally comes to, or fully comes to pass, that the world will hate you and persecute you simply because you love God and want to demonstrate your love to God according to His standard, which is by obeying Him. That's how we prove we love God, my friends. I've said it many times here. You can say you love God and jump around and be excited about God, but if you don't obey His word, you do not love God. God's word says so. God's word says, you want to know how you love me? Obey my commandments. Simple. Simple. You see a person that says they love God? Oh, I love God so much. Why don't you do this? How come you're doing that in your church? You're showing you're disobeying His word. That's not love. Demonstrating our love for God is by obeying His word. Is that right? Yous all know that, eh? Yous all know that. Anyhow, in John 15, 18 and 19, Jesus said, if the world hate you, ye would know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus said that. They hated me first. If ye were of the world would love his own. In other words, if you're of the world would love you, right? But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, God has chosen us out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, the reason modern churches in the Western world have not really been persecuted in our lifetime is because there's not that much discernible difference between the world and the church today. I haven't suffered any persecution from the world. Oh, I've been spat on. I've been abused. I've had blokes threaten me and tip rum all through my donga room in Weeper one time. Smelt like a brewery for a month. But because I wouldn't drink with them, I became a Christian and they wanted to take it out on me. So they did these things to me, you see. But I don't consider that persecution of the type that Jesus is talking about and what Paul talks about. All right, stoned, left for dead, etc., etc. So the reason we haven't in the churches in our time seen that much persecution is because there's not that much difference between the world and the church, the professing churches. People that say, oh, I go to this church, they look like the world. The world's not going to persecute you. You're on their side. The standards of the world have been invited into most churches, and therefore these churches get along fine with the world. There's been no physical persecution of churches in the Western nations coming from the unsaved in our societies, in the Western societies, in my lifetime. But today, things are changing rapidly, and we need to prepare. We need to prepare. All right? What did Jesus warn his disciples in Luke 21:36? He says, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. There's a time coming, my friends. There's a time coming, and I can see it coming across the paddock to us. It's approaching. Jesus said, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand, in that day, to stand before the Son of Man. Remember Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane? He went to sleep when he was told by the Lord to watch and pray. And then he ended up denying the Lord when he was exposed to the danger of persecution. When persecution came, he got fearful. And if we're not prayed up and watching what is taking place around us, discerning the signs of the times, we could very well end up just like Peter did and also be ashamed. Not ashamed before the world, though, but ashamed before the Lord. Who do we want to be ashamed before? Good question. I don't want to be ashamed before the Lord. I can stand ashamed before the world, but I don't want to stand ashamed before the Lord, and neither do any of you. So we've got to stand strong in the things that are coming. In verse 8 of our opening scripture, in 2 Timothy 1, the Apostle Paul exhorts us, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul's choice of words where he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord suggests that he was referring to something he had said previously. And if you look in verse 7, we'll see just what it is that he did say. Verse 7 tells us, he says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Today is an evil day, but it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse, my friends. There is a great danger rapidly approaching genuine born-again Christians, those of us who hold dear the truth of the Word of God and who openly proclaim our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and who are protective of our Christian testimony before God and man. There approaches a danger that could threaten all of these things if we do not recognize the signs of the times and make ourselves prepared to resist and survive this coming evil menace. Some weeks ago I presented a message entitled, He Made Them Male and Female, in which I refuted the unregenerate world's demand that marriage between two men and two women should be accepted as normal by everyone else, and even celebrated as normal by everyone else. Especially accepted, endorsed and celebrated by everyone else who claims to be a Christian. During the message we made available copies of David Cloud's booklet, What Rights Will Others Lose When Homosexuals Gain Their Rights? That booklet documents a timeline of persecution that has been meted out to Christian businesses in America and around the world since laws have been legislated in those countries to allow gay marriage and to consider it vilification, punishable by huge fines and imprisonment if Christian businesses refuse to fulfill the requests of gay couples. Christians have served jail time and have lost their businesses and their entire life savings simply for standing for Bible truth and refusing to make wedding cakes or provide flowers for gay people's weddings or for refusing to make accommodation or their Christian facilities available for gay functions. Now, I hear them arguing on the news today, the ministers are all saying, it's got nothing to do with religion. We're not talking about religion, we're talking about gay marriage. It's got nothing to do with religion. It's got nothing to do with the church. They're not going to get affected by this. I feel like sending them a copy of David Cloud's book. See what's going on. See what's going on. In our day, Australia is considering legislating and allowing gay marriage. Now, I don't think we need to mention in our church on Sunday, make an announcement that you're going to get a letter in the mail to have a vote for whether you think we should have gay marriage or not. I don't think I should have to get up here or any other person get in the pulpit and tell you people how you should vote. Amen. You should all know how to vote. If you belong to a fundamentalist, independent Baptist church, you should know how to vote. You should not need to be told from us up here. Okay? So do I need to on Sunday? Oh, make sure you vote no. I don't have to do it. We all know. We know what God says. We know what God says. Right, in our day, Australia is considering legislating to allow gay marriage. Don't be surprised when most Australians vote yes when they get their papers in the mail. In Romans chapter 1, we are plainly told that when a society rejects God, he personally gives them over to reprobate minds and vile affections, and they end up thinking homosexuality is a valid and wholesome lifestyle, and that gay marriage is normal. As well as that, in Romans we're told, people who are not gay themselves, instead of being repulsed by the idea, they actually had pleasure in those who were gay, in promoting it. So even people that aren't gay, they're going to say yes. They promote it too. They have pleasure, Romans tells us. They have pleasure in that. And the people that are gay, they're not gay themselves. God gives them over to a reprobate mind because they've denied God. They've cast God out of society and out of their lives. So God says, have it your way. We are also told in Scripture that as in the days of Lot, so also shall it be in the day when they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The days of Lot are remembered from that time, right, and throughout the rest of history from God's documented destruction of the city of Sodom, which was rife with homosexuality. It wasn't just Sodom that got destroyed either. It said, and the cities round about. Multiple cities. These things in our time must happen. And as I've just mentioned, if we're not prayed up and watching what is happening around us, discerning the signs of the times, we could very well end up like Peter did and also be ashamed before the Lord. But tonight I've got another nevertheless that I found mentioned in Scripture. And like the other neverthelesses that we've studied on previous Wednesday evenings, this nevertheless also reminds us and encourages us that when we see all these evil things coming to pass, we can stand unashamedly upon the word of God and the promises he has made to us. Is that right? Verses 12 to 14 of our opening scripture remind us of this. Paul said about the persecution he suffered and the promises he looked forward to in verses 12 to 14 to 2 Timothy 1:12. Verse 12 says, "For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." What day? The day we stand before him. Unashamed, my friends. Paul's lesson for all of us in this perilous age is the same as the one he learned from his adverse experiences. In the next verse, verse 13, Paul tells us that if we are going to prevail during these perilous times and be able to joyfully proclaim along with him, "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed," then we need to heed his exhortation in verse 13 where he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Have we heard Paul's words? They're in the Bible, my friends. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. We need to be prayed up. We need to be walking in the Word of God in these days. Hold fast the form of sound doctrine which saved us and which is also able to save them that hear us preach it. And we will surely be able to stand with Paul and boldly proclaim, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Amen? Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this short study in your word.